things against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. I've had a few people approach me about that over the years. Nervous, concerned, sometimes in despair, sometimes just in resignation. My first response is, if you're worried that you have committed the unforgivable sin, then I think you're okay. I think you're okay. But it's a challenging statement. And it's a challenge to us, and it's a challenge to the whole rest of the scripture. Because everywhere else we read of the infinite capacity of God's forgiveness. And we are never beyond the pale. But yet here comes this moment where Jesus says, this places you beyond the pale of God's forgiveness and has rendered that impossible for you. It's a reminder, I suppose, that forgiveness and sin are serious business. That we ought not to just wander around thinking we can sin however we want because God will forgive us. But somehow these things do matter. They shape us, and they shape our relationship with God. Now, if we're going to understand this properly, it's really important to follow the flow of what's happening. Jesus, in this chapter of Mark, we're being told Jesus is casting out demons. And it's apparently drawing a lot of attention. It's creating a bit of a ruckus, even. There are so many people that are coming to see him, people are gathering around, and so much so that his family, back in Nazareth, have heard about him, thinking, Jesus has gone off the deep end, we gotta go rescue this guy. And so they go, thinking that Jesus has gone off and they need to rescue him. Because remember, in this day, you don't want a lot of attention. You don't want a bunch of paparazzi gathered around snapping pictures. That's seen as a thing of shame. You don't want to draw a lot of attention to yourself and to your family. And so they saw all this ruckus that was surrounding Jesus. And they became concerned and they went. To restrain him. They wanted to grab him and take him back home and talk some sense into him. But what it really means, you see, is that something extraordinary was going on. The work that was being accomplished was completely out of the ordinary. It was not what they were used to seeing. So much so that not only were all these people coming to see Jesus, not only was his family coming down to try to quiet things down, but even the scribes from Jerusalem were coming to check this out. Now the scribes, they're really the most educated group. They're kind of like the seminary professors of the day, which I'm telling you, I know enough seminary professors, that's a little scary. That these were the seminary professors of the day, the educated ones, the ones who spent their time reading and studying the Word of God among his people and re-recording it over and over again for the people. So the scribes came in, and the scribes looked and saw what was going on. They saw demons being cast out. They saw people being healed. And did they say, God is at work here? No. They looked at it and said, this is Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And by the power of Satan, he's casting these demons out. Now, Jesus responds initially by pointing out how illogical their statement is. That if Satan is divided against himself, he cannot stand. If his house is divided against himself, he will fall. But then, to make sure that they understand the point, he expresses them. And he affirms that there's forgiveness for whatever sins or whatever blasphemies. But if we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that can never be forgiven. And Mark even offers a word of explanation. He tells us that Jesus said this because the scribe said he has an unclean spirit. So what is that unforgivable sin? They looked at Jesus. They looked at the work that was being done. They saw plainly and clearly that this was God at work. And then, in order to protect their own power base, they named it Satan. That is a hardcore blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. To see what is plainly the Spirit of God at work and be so interested in maintaining your own power, because remember, if they said, oh, this is God at work, that would imply that, well, then you better listen to what Jesus has to say. And they knew very well that Jesus was challenging their teaching authority, challenging their role in the community of Israel. And so rather than allow that challenge to come in, they decided to name it Beelzebub by a prince of demons. There's nothing wrong with being wrong. We are forgiven for being wrong. We are forgiven for being misguided, for being what my old uncle used to call low intellect and slow to learn. We are forgiven for being self-serving. We are forgiven for those slips when we fail to recognize God at work in our lives or in the lives of others. We are forgiven for those mistakes, both understood and not understood. But when we look and see God at work, and we know it to be God, and we willfully and with deliberate hardness of heart call it Satan, then we have placed ourselves in a place where there is no forgiveness. In fact, what I would say is that we have put ourselves so far from God that it becomes inconceivable that we would seek forgiveness, that we would seek repentance. Now, having said that, I want to be clear about a couple of other things. First, it is not our place to pass that judgment on anybody. Not on somebody else, not on ourselves. That is God's place alone. It is never for us to pass that judgment. Secondly, I think that if we come to a place in our lives of desiring repentance, of seeking after God, then we have not gotten to that place of such hardness and ongoing willful blasphemy. If we are unforgiven, if we come to Jesus, if we seek Jesus, we will always receive forgiveness, even if we've been very wrong. I mean, remember the Apostle Paul, for example. He was a deliberate persecutor of the church. He chased down Christians. He oversaw the stoning of Stephen. He looked at what he saw in Stephen and called it a bad, evil thing worthy of stoning. And yet, he was forgiven. Another thing I want us to remember, this does not appear to be an ongoing issue. We're told this account about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit being an unforgivable sin in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's the only place. It's not an ongoing issue later in the Gospels. Jesus doesn't talk about it more. The epistle writers all didn't talk about it. talk about it in any of his epistles. Peter, James, made reference to it. It apparently was not an ongoing concern in the life of the church. They weren't buying into people that they believed were guilty of this unforgivable sin. This seems to be very much tied to this specific episode in this specific group of scribes with Jesus. Now that doesn't mean they're the only ones that can ever be guilty of the unforgivable sin. But what it does mean is that this is extreme and it is rare. It just doesn't seem to have been an ongoing concern in the life of the church. We are assured of forgiveness if we seek Jesus and seek repentance. And a person who has gone down the path of this unforgivable sin is unlikely to suddenly decide, I want Jesus. And remember, I think the central point of the passage is not for us to be worried about this unforgivable sin, but to remember that the Holy Spirit is at work, that God can deliver people from that which oppresses them, that which dominates them, that which ruins them, that which would turn them away from himself. God can deliver them and us. And God remains at work among his people. And it's not usually as dramatic as it apparently was at this particular time. But God remains at work. And he remains at work in ways that we can still see and touch and feel and acknowledge. And that's the wondrous thing for us to remember, to rejoice.